Father in heaven, we are so grateful to be together this morning, to have the privilege of lifting high your name. So thankful for your holy word, which teaches us that you are indeed the holy God. Use this time to overwhelm us with your presence. Take this living word, Holy Spirit, illuminate our hearts and minds. Teach us, train us, correct us, rebuke us. Restore us, O Lord, into a greater understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. This morning, we're going to be moving back into the Gospel of John. If you're new to our church, we welcome you. We have been studying the Gospel according to John since late August, early September. And we've made it to chapter 5. Just before Advent, I preached about this man who was at the pool of Bethesda for 38 years, paralyzed. Jesus then comes on the scene and heals this man. After he heals the man, conflict arises because he's done it on the Sabbath. And though the eyes of all should be amazed of what this man, Jesus, was able to do, the Jewish religious leaders began to attack him with great zeal because of who he is, what he's doing, and what he says. They want to kill him. And in response to this, Jesus gives us these two verses, these words. I'll begin at verse 19 of John chapter 5. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Before we jump into the text, I wanted to make a quick comment just to express my gratitude for the sabbatical that I'm about to take. If you're new to our church, every 5 years, the pastors are gifted a sabbatical by the elders of our church. We have 3 months. Last Monday, Christine and I and our kids celebrated our time at this church 22 years. 2003 is when we came. And it was right around this time. And it was snowing our first Sunday here to worship. It was an amazing day. I've had three sabbaticals. This will be my third sabbatical. The first one was on studying silent retreats, studying what it means to have long seasons of prayer alone with the Lord. It was an amazing season for us. Then the last sabbatical, which was actually 6 years ago, this is hard to believe, 6 years ago, I left to study spiritual warfare. It was 2019, before COVID, before all the dynamics happened. It's been an amazing 6 years. So this time I'm going to be studying prayer again and evangelism. And what does it mean for us as a body to become even more desperate in prayer? What does it mean for the gospel to go so deep into our hearts that we really are just giving people the great news of Christ? So that's what we will be doing starting just after the benediction. So I don't know if that's going to influence me preaching shorter or longer, but I want you to know, I really do, how much we will miss this body. When I'm on sabbatical, we don't worship here. I don't come back to the church. I really do have to build the walls high and thick. I don't use email. I don't use my regular cell phone. So you probably won't reach me that way. But if you see me in person, maybe in a grocery store at a restaurant, you can talk to me. You can say hi. You might not recognize me. I might have a gray beard down to here. But I'd love to hear from you and see you that way. People have been so kind to ask, how can we pray? And this prayer is always the same, that I would abide, that Christina would abide, that our kids would abide, that you would abide in Christ. And it really connects beautifully to the text that Jesus gives us this day, this passage and how he's describing his relationship with the Father and what the Father has told him and shown him is about to happen, even greater things. So as we move into the text, here's how I would like to approach it before we come to the table. I would like to look at the first six words Jesus says, and then the last five words he speaks in these two verses, particularly focusing on the very last word, the word marvel. So let's move back into the text. Verse 19. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing." Now, this conversation has been going on. The man was healed. The Jewish leaders wanted to know who healed him, who told him he could pick up his mat and walk. Once they discovered it was Jesus, they moved towards Jesus. Jesus spoke some very strong things to them. Verse 17, he answered them saying, "My Father is working until now, and I am." It's a big statement. "I am working." Jesus was comparing himself to the Father. Verse 18 says this, that this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. They did not want Jesus to live. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Because he is. He's saying what's true. So now comes the verse we're looking at. "Truly, truly, I say to you." Six words. Truly, truly. What does it mean? The word truly is the word amen. It means I agree. It means there's truth. Some churches, when a pastor makes a point, people will shout amen. It happens sometimes in our church. 8 o'clock service, there's always one man that always says it. Amen. He says it often. It just means I agree. But there's something really interesting happening here in John's gospel. 25 times in the gospel according to John, the word amen is present. Every time it's spoken by Jesus. And in John's gospel alone, every time it's a double amen. Every time it's Jesus saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Never in Matthew, Mark, or Luke is there a double amen. John's making a strong point of emphasis. Essentially, what he is recording Jesus as saying is this: I guarantee you that what I am about to say to you is absolutely true and is very important. I guarantee you, Jesus speaking, that what I'm about to say is the most important thing you will ever hear, and it is absolutely true. Truly, truly. And then it says, I say to you, and it's all in his authority. Now, what's really interesting about Jesus is the amen doesn't come after the statement. It comes before. Before he ever says a word, he says, this is true. This is true. And he speaks. And then he moves into describing his relationship with the Father. This, by the way, is a major theme in John. We'll see it as we move through the gospel, according to John, that Jesus can do nothing of his own accord. Neither can we. Jesus, who is God, who is the begotten Son, is abiding in perfect union with his Father. He can do nothing on his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. And he sees that in perfection. Essentially, what we have here is like Father, like Son. Like Father, like Son. But here's the difference. I have two boys and I have two son-in-laws. If there's something I'm doing that they would want to imitate, especially when they were little, you might say, like Father, like Son, or even a habit, like Father, like Son. But here's the difference. This imitation is perfect. Like Father, like Son. Jesus and the Father are one, perfectly united. Speaks of their love, verse 20, for the Father loves the Son, and that's a perfect love, and shows him all that he himself is doing. And then he says, and greater works than these he will show him. What works is he referring to? Well, first, the things that Jesus has already done, including healing this man. Jesus is now saying, greater works will be shown. And then he says these last five words, so that you may marvel, so that you may marvel. Let's talk about the word marvel. The word in Greek is thaumazo. Thaumazo, spelled T-H-A-U-M-A-Z-O. It's an amazing word. The word marvel, thaumazo, means to be filled with surprise. It means to be in awe and wonder. It's the word that often in Mark's gospel is translated astonished or amazed. It's the human response when confronted with divine revelation. There's awe. There's wonder. It's marvelous. He's marvelous. How marvelous. How wonderful. Think about the song we sometimes sing. Jesus says, these greater works will happen so that you may marvel. Who's the you? Well, in this case, it's the Jews, the religious leaders. They are not marveling at Jesus. They should have seen a man who for 38 years has been waiting for some mysterious pool to bubble, who could never get in and was never healed. He's suddenly walking, carrying the mat he laid on. They're not marveling at that. Instead, they're astonished that somebody who claims to be a rabbi would tell him to do something on the Sabbath. Their focus is man-centered, not God-centered. They are not marveling at the person of Jesus. Do you marvel? Do you marvel when you hear what the choir just sang? When you think about the words that we lifted, our voices together singing, and Jesus is Lord, do you marvel? When you think about the Word of God and what it says about who we are and who we are in Christ when He saves us, do you marvel? Are you constantly surprised and in awe and wonder of the glory of God? Does reading the Bible and His Word astonish you daily? The word marvel is a word that's throughout the Gospels used over 33 times. In John's Gospel alone, it begins here in chapter 3. Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." In the next chapter, we're going to see the word marvel again. Jesus has just taught gently the woman at the well that He is the living water. She's listening to Him. She is soon going to leave Him and tell those who despise her, "Come and see a man who told me everything about myself. Could this be the Messiah?" She is marveling at what has just happened to her. The disciples, though, are the one John records this way. They, the disciples, marveled that He was talking with a woman. In John chapter 7, there are those who have been listening to Jesus teach in the temple, and they marvel at His teaching. How could He know these things? It's not only in John's gospel. In the other gospels, we see the word marvel. In Luke 2, thinking about the season of Christmas and the season of Advent, going back to Luke 2, it says that they marveled at what the shepherds told them about this baby. And then this baby was taken to Simeon. And Mary and Joseph, we are told, marveled at what Simeon said about Jesus. Do you marvel at what is said about Jesus? Do you marvel at what Jesus says? Two times in the gospel, there's something that caused Jesus to marvel. The first one I'm going to read is from Matthew 8. This one is titled, "The Faith of a Centurion." Listen to this. It's Matthew 8, verse 5. When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." Think about this. This centurion cared about this man. He was a servant. He brought blessing to him. I believe he cared for him. He came to Jesus. This is the true story, because he had heard that Jesus had power. And so he comes simply to ask Jesus to tend to this man, his servant. And Jesus says, imagine what this sounded like. I will come, more than that, and heal him. Can you imagine what this man must have thought? He responds, verse 8, but the centurion replied, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. He believed that if you just say it right now, from this distance, not even seeing the man or touching the man, he'll be healed. I believe you have that power. He says, the reason is, I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I say to one, go, and he goes. I say to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, verse 10, Matthew 8, he marveled. He marveled. He marveled. And he said to those who were following him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. Doesn't it encourage you that we, because this is just a man just like us, we could have faith that could cause Jesus to marvel? There's another place where it says Jesus marveled. I'm going to read it from Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. And Jesus is in his own hometown. How did that go? Here's what they said. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? Doesn't sound like they're marveling at Jesus, does it? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. In verse 6, and he marveled because of their unbelief. Jesus marvels at a man, a centurion, who has faith. And he marvels at a people who should but don't have faith. The term marvel can have a positive or a negative impact depending on the context. In Paul, his epistle to Galatians, chapter 1, verse 6, here's what Paul says. I am thaumazo. Translated in the ESV, I am astonished. It's the same word for marvel. I am astonished. I marvel that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in grace and are turning to a different gospel. But there's another place in Paul's epistles where he uses the word marvel. Speaking of the return of Christ, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul writes this, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who believe. Do you marvel at the person and the work of Jesus? I believe deeply, friends, for all who are in Christ, that the normative reality of our life should be that we always marvel, daily marvel, hourly marvel at the person and work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We marvel at his word, which is living. We marvel at his will, which is good. We marvel at his presence, which is real for all who are in Christ. We marvel that we have the privilege of singing to him. We marvel that he promises to never forsake us. We marvel at his steadfast love. We marvel that his mercies are made new each morning. In fact, even though we know those things and believe those things and say those things, every time we hear them, we're shocked that they would be applied to us, sinners, prone to wander, prone to leave the one we love. Do you marvel? The Jewish leaders didn't marvel. Those in his hometown didn't marvel. Do you marvel? There's three answers to that question that are possible. I do, I don't, I did. I do, I don't, I did. First, I do. I want you to know that if you're in Christ, it is very, very, very possible because of the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit that when you hear me preach these things, when you hear me read a passage that says, truly, truly, I say to you, and you hear the word of God, and you hear a preacher ask the question, do you marvel? It is possible for you to say, I do. I was moved by that phrase. I was moved by that truth. I am moved by what I'm reading in Scripture. It's very possible. And if that's you, hear this. You should marvel. You should marvel that you marvel. You should marvel that you have faith. You should marvel that you're being sanctified. You should marvel that you hate sin or wish that you hated sin more. Why is it true? Because of Ephesians 2. Paul says we weren't just a little bit immoral or a little bit sick. He says, but you, all of us, were dead in your trespasses and sins. You walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, carrying out the passions of the flesh, like the rest of mankind. But God, Bill Lambert's favorite two words, but God, does even those two words make you marvel? But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love, which means perfect love, because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive together in Christ. And then these words, by grace you have been saved, and this not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no man may boast. When I ask the question, do you marvel? And you could honestly say, I do. And you should marvel that you can say, I do. You should marvel that you have faith because God has blessed you with that sight, with those ears, with that knowledge, with that heart that was dead now beating. Do you marvel at Christ? I do. But there are other people, and I believe some of you are here today or perhaps listening online, and you know you don't. I am not talking about people who really are in Christ but are now in a dark place. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. I'm talking about people who, like the Jewish religious leaders, couldn't marvel, didn't marvel, wouldn't marvel. You just simply won't believe what Jesus said about himself. And I cannot tell you how happy I am that you're here, because I want to ask you a question. If you do not marvel at the person and work of Jesus, is it because you know emphatically that he didn't exist? Are you willing to place your study, your scholarship, your experience against what the Word of God says? You may be, and if you are, I would love to hear your thoughts. But hear this. For those, according to God's word, not according to Mark, according to God's word, who don't marvel, who will not rest and receive Jesus alone for salvation, we sang about this earlier. When Christ returns, you will. But it will be in anguish, while those who can truly say, I do, it will be in joy. Take seriously your doubts, your questions, and make sure you're confident that your answers as to why you shouldn't marvel or anyone should marvel at Christ. I really think that's important. I do, I don't, I did. I think there are many people who are going to relate to what I'm about to say. When I say I did, I am referring to people who are in Jesus Christ, people who have rested and received Jesus alone for salvation. But when I ask the question, do you marvel? You just couldn't say quickly, I do. You know you couldn't say, I don't. But when I said, I did, you connected with that statement. Because you're reflecting upon a time in your life at some point past, whether it's been days or weeks or months or even years. It's been a long time since you've marveled at the gospel of Jesus Christ, the person and work. I want to encourage you that to return to a posture of marveling at him is simply a confession. It's just telling him. It's being honest. Your word doesn't satisfy me right now like it should, like it once did. These songs that we're singing, I see some people that seem so moved, and I feel like it's nothing but just air and dry air. I want to marvel. I once did, but I don't. Not now. Jesus knows. And Jesus has the power in any moment to remove the cloud, to fix the eyes, to give you the ability to say, I do. How does he do it? In his ordinary ways, Jesus uses the means of grace. He uses his word. He uses sermons. He uses prayer. Has it been a long time since you felt that kind of desire where you can say, I do marvel? Come this afternoon at 4 and ask the elders to pray. If you can't come, call and ask them to pray for you. Ask your friends to pray for you. Pray right now. The word prayer, this feast. So let me say something about this feast. If you're in the first category, do you marvel? And you say, I do, this feast is for you. But every time you partake of this feast, you should marvel every time that he died for you. Every time. Every time. Every day. He died for me. He showed me that much love. For those who say, I don't, the truth is this table isn't for you, at least not yet. You can't come, lest you would eat and drink judgment on yourself. That's what the word of God says. So sit and think about what you've heard. But for those who today, when hearing the question, do you marvel, honestly says, I did, this is for you too. It is for you to come back, to hold in your hand, to put in your mouth, to swallow the truth of who he is. The truth of the one who said, truly, truly, amen, amen. And then said, and greater things than these will he show so that you may marvel. What were those greater things? Well, they're going to see or at least hear about him raising Lazarus from the dead. He's going to calm the waters. He's going to feed thousands of people with a few elements. But the greatest things that they're going to see, the things that will cause them to marvel, the things that will be most astonishing, is that Christ Jesus the Lord, the beloved Son of God, is going to be crucified. And after dying on the cross, being placed in a tomb, he's going to be raised from the dead. The two most marvelous, awe-inspiring, surprising acts in the history of the world. Hearing it again, do you marvel? I do. I do. Father, as we come to this table, what must be made abundantly clear is that we cannot make ourselves marvel. We should not leave today saying, I'm going to be more disciplined at marveling. I am going to try harder at marveling. Lord, only you can cause us to marvel, but you do. And so, Father, as we come to partake of these elements, let us come as we are. Feed us, nourish us, and cause us in whatever way you desire to marvel at all that is about to happen for your glory and our good. We pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, Amen.